I want to read two passages tonight. First, from the third chapter of John's Gospel, familiar passage, verses 14 through 21. And then from the book of Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 6 through 11. First, from John 3, beginning at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they are done in God. And then from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Across the years, I have received people in the Methodist Church from just about every conceivable background that you might imagine, every denomination, and some that you might not even imagine. I had an adult class one time when I was at Lakewood Church. I think there were 19 people in it, and only one person in the group had a Methodist background. This is not uncommon in today's world. But now again, someone has asked me, what do Methodists believe? I like this church. I feel close to God here. But what does the church believe? So in this night and the next three Sunday evenings, I want to share with you, if I'm able and God willing, to share with you four great emphases of United Methodism. And these are by no means all we believe, nor are they necessarily different from what other Christian churches believe, but they are something of what we believe. The first great emphasis that I would lift up tonight is that God's love includes everyone. God's love includes everyone. His atonement by Jesus Christ is available to all persons. Some Christian churches do not believe this. They believe that there are limits on God's love and on his atonement by Jesus Christ. Everybody cannot come to him, even if they want to. Some believe in what you might call a distorted predestination. They believe that God alone decides who will be saved and who will be lost. And they believe that some people are picked by God for salvation, regardless of what they might do or how they might live or anything else. They will still be saved. Also, they believe that some are picked by God for damnation. A person, according to this belief, may be the finest, most dedicated Christian you've ever known, love the Lord with all their heart and mind and soul and strength, and seek daily to serve him, but still be lost. Now, we don't believe that in the United Methodist Church. We affirm the sovereignty of God. We hold that God only can save. But we do believe that people may or may not respond to God's saving word. God freely gives, but we are free to receive or to reject God's gift of salvation. We are saved by grace alone, but to receive that grace, we must exercise the faith that God gives us. We believe that it's both contrary to the total insight of the Bible and to common sense to suppose that God would automatically assign anybody to hell. It's just not the picture that we have in the Scriptures. We believe in a God that loves every person, and every person can call upon God and choose to live. Some would limit God's love to their race or sect or particular way of thinking. If you're not of their race, or if you do not believe just exactly as they believe, then you're lost. You're excluded from God's love. I ran into a fellow, I don't remember his name, and I'm just as pleased as I can be that I don't. A short time ago, I ran into this fellow from a different denomination, a different church, and he let me know pretty quickly in no uncertain terms, if you didn't believe just exactly like he did, wasn't anything for you but hell. We don't believe that. We believe that God loves everyone and that whoever believes in Him as He is revealed in Jesus will be saved. We believe there's nothing that can separate us from God's love. And if we are lost, it's because of our own rejection of the salvation that God offers and has provided and made available for all people. Peter said in Acts 2:21, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul said in Romans 10:13, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but God wants all to come to repentance." Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out." And in that great invitation at the last chapter in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, anyone, everyone, all people are invited to accept God's wonderful love. God's love includes everyone. And we believe that the atonement by Jesus Christ is available to all people. Now, that's a word that we don't hear much, but what do you mean by atonement? Someone has written that to atone is to reconcile, to make amends, to produce concord and friendship. In the passage I read from Romans, Paul talks about being reconciled to God. To be made at one with God. The atonement is a sacrificial act of Jesus Christ, which satisfies God's justice. Sinful people can therefore receive forgiveness and pardon and fellowship. Because of God's love, He gave His only Son. And because of His sacrificial death for us at Calvary, we can experience God's forgiveness. We can be at one with God. The atonement is rooted in the nature of God. It is the nature of God which makes the whole concept of Christ's work and person meaningful. We must consider two elements in God's nature if the death of Jesus at Calvary is to make any sense at all. Consider, if you would, first God's justice and second God's love. It is God's justice that made the atonement necessary. Scripture abounds with the affirmation of God's justice. The psalmist said, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Isaiah said, "The Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Malachi, we read, I will come near you to judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Acts 17:31, he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Romans 2:2, we read, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God will render to every person according to their deeds. The judgment of God. We don't hear that much, do we? But the Scripture's full of it. Moral reason also affirms the necessity of God's being just. We would view and have viewed with contempt a judge who has been obedient with offenders and let them go without fine or penalty or imprisonment. Justice demands the punishment of the guilty. In like manner, we must see God's justice in the punishment of sin. While God is loving and merciful, He is also just. The element of justice is necessary. Without it, Christ's death is unnecessary and of no ultimate importance. Without justice, God's love becomes like that of a doting, sentimental grandfather. Without justice in God's nature, our sin even is meaningless. God's righteousness is the foundation of divine law, and His justice guides the administration of that law. The law demands a penalty for sin. Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. For God to be just, that penalty has to be carried out. And by the cross, the law is satisfied. God in Christ, the sinless one, the perfect one, God incarnate in Jesus Christ, satisfies the law's demands and His need for justice. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. I'd like for you to struggle with that statement sometimes, like I've tried to. The man who has knew no sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Thus the law and justice are satisfied at Calvary. And if justice made the atonement necessary, it's God's love for us that made it a reality. While it's true that God hates sin and punishes it, He loves the sinner and does not want to punish him. A way had to be found by which God could execute judgment on sin and at the same time have mercy on sinners. The motive for making an atonement a reality was God's love. Love set in motion the redemptive deed of God in Jesus at Calvary. Even before Calvary, God's nature and name were love. We have a hard time believing and accepting God's unconditional love. Hadn't we rather believe that God loves us because we do good things? God loves us because we do good deeds? Just to believe that God loves us. I think it was Beverly Shea that wrote the song, The Wonder of It All. He talks about the wonder of springtime, the wonder of this and that. But he said, the wonder of wonders that thrills his soul is a wonder that God loves me. The wonder of it all, that God loves us. Not because we've done something. He loves us because love is His true nature. God is love. And because God loves us, He doesn't want to punish us, and yet the law requires punishment. And to satisfy the demands of law and love, God sent His only begotten Son to die for us at Calvary. God has shown and clearly proved His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our sin, our punishment, our doom upon Himself for us that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might be made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Not forgiven to do the same thing over and over and over again, but made new creatures in Christ. We as United Methodists then believe that God's love includes everyone. It provides atonement, salvation, new life that all may receive. God's love for everyone is real, and it is His will that none should perish. He calls all whosoever will to Himself that they might be one with Himself. But like any love, God's love may be rejected. You do not have to accept Christ as Savior. You do not have to accept God's unspeakable gift. But the fact still stands. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's love includes everyone. God loves me. God loves you. Jesus died for you, for me, that we might be forgiven, have new life, and be at one with God. But it's up to us to accept His offer of love. If you haven't already done so, would you ask Jesus to come into your life today? You can. We're sure that God's love includes everyone, even you, even me. Oh, Father, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul, is the wonder that Jesus loves me. As we go through each day, may the wonder of it all continually bless our souls and help us so to live a new life in Christ that others would see the difference that Jesus makes. And it's His wonderful name that we pray. Amen.